The title of the sermon is How to Grow Up as a Christian. We're going to do a short sermon series for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, on spiritual growth. Now, babies are cute. Do you agree with that? Babies are so cute. Now, I have 6 kids, and all of them are big now. But when they were babies, they were so cute. And babies are a lot of work, though. Babies, they can't feed themselves. They can't change themselves. They can't dress themselves. They don't know how to go to the bathroom. They break things. They touch things that they're not supposed to touch. They keep you up at night. But in spite of all those things, babies are still cute because they're babies. But we expect babies to grow up. People are supposed to grow up. We don't expect people to act like babies their whole lives. If my 15-year-old son or my 21-year-old daughter, if they still acted like babies, we would have a problem. We expect them to grow up. Well, it's the same with the Christian life. When you first become a Christian, and the reason why we're doing this right now is because we have a lot of new Christians in our church right now. A lot of people have recently invited Jesus into their lives. They're just starting the Christian life. And when you become a new Christian, you're a baby. You're a baby Christian. And you're so cute. And your spiritual knowledge is still very limited. Your biblical knowledge. Your character is still not very Christ-like. You've got a lot of growing to do. You still make a lot of mistakes. And that's okay because you're a baby. But God wants you to grow. God wants you to become a mature Christian. Well, how do you do that? How do you become a mature Christian? How do you grow? That's what we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks. And a lot of what we're going to be talking about, if you're a seasoned, mature Christ follower, this is all stuff you know. And you could teach this yourself. But again, the reason why we're doing this is because we have a lot of baby Christians in our church. And in every healthy church, you should have mature Christians, and you should always have a lot of baby Christians, people who have just come to Christ. And we have that in our church, and they need to know the basics of how to grow. We're going to look at that over the next 2 weeks. If you want to turn in your Bible to 2 Peter 3:18, 2 Peter 3:18, we're going to look at just one verse this morning about spiritual growth. Or we're going to start with this, and we're going to bounce around a little bit. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Let's read that again. I want you to read that with me. Just read it silently, but I want you to really pay attention. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." So notice a few facts about spiritual growth here. 6 of them, actually. First of all, notice the command to grow. The command to grow. This is a command, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is not optional. That means if you think you're a Christian, call yourself a Christian, but you're not interested in spiritual growth, don't care about spiritual growth, are not trying to grow, that means you're living in disobedience. It is a command. As a Christian, you should be very interested. How do I grow? Because it's commanded. The second thing, notice the responsibility to grow. The responsibility to grow. If spiritual growth is a command, if God is commanding you to do something, then that means you have a role to play in spiritual growth. Now, the miracle of spiritual growth can only happen by God. God has to be the one who causes the growth. But the fact that you're commanded to grow means you have a role to play. It's sort of like farming. Think about farming sugar cane. We have that all around us in Acadiana. Now, only God can cause the miracle of growth. But that doesn't mean that the farmer is inactive. That doesn't mean the farmer is passive and doesn't do anything. The farmer has to do a lot. Ask any farmer. They have a lot of work to do. They have to plant, and they have to water. They have to pull weeds and apply pesticide and fertilizer and all the things that farmers do. And so spiritual growth is your responsibility. This is the reason why a lot of people don't grow. It's because they're not taking responsibility. They're not doing their part. Number 3, notice the challenge of growth. The challenge of growth. The fact that you are commanded to grow means that growth is not automatic. That means it's possible to be a Christian and not grow. And this is why we have a lot of Christians who have been Christians for 15, 20 years, and they think, well, I'm a 20-year-old Christian. Well, you're still acting like a baby because you haven't grown, because it's not automatic. If it was automatic, God wouldn't command us to do it. But there's stuff you have to do. Again, that goes back to the responsibility of growth. It is a challenge. Not everybody grows. You've got people who have been Christians for 10 years, and they're still babies. And you've got people who have been Christians for 2 to 3 years, and they're very mature. because they've accepted the challenge, they've accepted responsibility. Number four, notice the possibility of growth. This is where the good news comes in, the possibility of growth. If God commands you to grow, then that means growth is possible. You can grow, which means you can change. All of your sinful habits and bad addictions and hang-ups and those sinful attitudes and patterns that you think you inherited from your parents and your grandparents and you think you're just stuck, no, you're not. You can grow. You can change. You can become more like Jesus. You can grow. And then number five, notice the definition of growth is found in this verse. The definition of growth. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what it means to grow spiritually. This is what you're trying to do, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? That's talking about growing in the spiritual graces or the virtues, the Christian virtues. That's talking about becoming more like Christ in your character. Things like becoming more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, humble, generous, forgiving, those types of things. The spiritual graces. Grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Become more like Jesus in your character. But it also says the definition of growth is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now that means two things. Knowledge, first of all, refers to biblical knowledge, your biblical understanding. To grow as a Christian, you've got to learn your Bible. And that's what we're going to try to help you do at Church Acadiana. We're going to try to teach you the Bible. That's why that sermon series on the Apostles' Creed will be so good for you, learning the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. So knowledge refers to growing in your spiritual understanding of the Bible, of truth. But knowledge also has to do with growing in your relationship with Jesus. That is, knowing him more. Remember that Christianity is not just a set of beliefs, and it's not just a list of commands, do's and don'ts. Primarily, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with a person, a real person, Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. And so to grow, spiritual growth means growing more and more intimate with Jesus, getting to know him more, a close, intimate relationship with Jesus. And then one more thing about spiritual growth, one more fact, is notice the goal of spiritual growth. Notice the goal. It says at the end of 2 Peter 3:18, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So the definition of spiritual growth is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But that's not actually the goal. That's just the means to an end. The ultimate goal of spiritual growth is the glory of God, to glorify God, which is really the purpose of your life and the purpose of my life. That's the purpose that human beings were created, to glorify God. To glorify God can mean several things. It can mean to praise him. Whenever we praise God in song, or even just by saying, God praise you, that's actually you're glorifying God. But to glorify God can always also mean to motivate others to praise God by the way that you live. People praise God because of you and because of what you've done. To glorify God essentially means to enhance his reputation, to make God look good by the way that you live. That's ultimately what spiritual growth is about. Spiritual growth is not just about you having a better marriage, or you being more successful in life, or you having better finances, or you overcoming your addictions that are just tearing up your life. Spiritual growth is ultimately not about you. It's about God. It's about glorifying God with every area of your life. And the way we do that is by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a role to play in spiritual growth, remember the responsibility of spiritual growth? If you have a role to play, what is that role? Well, this is important. Your role is more indirect than direct. Now, it's not passive, it's very active, but it's more indirect than direct. So go back to the analogy of farming. Spiritual growth is like farming. Now, a farmer's role, a farmer cannot directly cause something to grow. But what a farmer can do is he can create the conditions for growth. That's his job. He's creating the conditions for growth. That is your role in spiritual growth. Your job is to create the conditions that are necessary for God to grow you. And that's what we're going to look at this week and next. What are the conditions that are necessary? What is your role? How do you create the conditions for spiritual growth? Well, those conditions over the centuries have been called different things. Years ago, they used to call them the ordinary means of grace. Then they started calling them the spiritual disciplines. Some people call them spiritual growth spiritual growth exercises. I simply call them growth habits, because it's just like exercise. If you want to build big muscles, if you one day you want to be big and strong like me, then what you need to do, I'm just kidding, I'm scrawny. What you need to do is there are certain habits, there are certain exercises that you need to practice consistently to build muscle. Well, it's the same thing with your spiritual life. If you want to grow spiritually, there are certain habits, exercises that you need to practice consistently over time that will help you build up these spiritual muscles. And we're going to talk about what those habits are. There are five of them. I'm just going to give them to you right away, and then we're going to look at these in depth over the next 2 weeks. There are five growth habits. Now listen, if you're a parent or a grandparent, your job is to disciple your kids. To disciple them means you're trying to help them grow to maturity. And so if you want to disciple your kids, one of the best and most important things to do for you is to get them to develop these five habits. Get them to develop these habits. All right? So what are these habits? Number one, the habit of corporate worship. That's what we're doing right now. Number two, the habit of home group. You might also call it the habit of fellowship. Number three, the habit of service. Four, the habit of tithing. And five, the habit of a daily quiet time. So we're just going to look at these over the next 2 weeks. Okay, let's look at the first two, and we'll look at the last three next Sunday. The first one, the first growth habit, is the habit of corporate worship. I want to encourage you to make it a habit to be here in corporate worship, corporate as opposed to, or in contrast to private. There's private worship, which could be just be you and God. You're driving down the road listening to worship music, praising the Lord. That's private worship. I'm talking about making corporate worship, when the corporate body of Christ comes together, making that a habit in your life. What is corporate worship? Corporate worship is the gathering of the church to express love for God through celebration and dedication. That's what corporate worship is about. It's the gathering of the church to express love for God through celebration and dedication. Why is corporate worship so important? I'll give you four reasons. First of all, the Bible commands it. Did you know the Bible commands you to be here right now? You're being obedient by being at church right now. Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Let us not neglect our church meetings, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near." Let us not neglect our church meeting. God wants you here. He wants you in church. And he doesn't want you here just because he wants to take up your time. He wants you here because he knows you need it so you can grow. This is one of those conditions, those growth habits that you need to put in place. Number two, the second reason why corporate worship is so important is the early church exemplified it. The early church exemplified it. So the first four books in the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are all about the life of Jesus. And then after Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, you've got the book of Acts, which is the fifth book in the New Testament. And the book of Acts is a history book, and it's about the birth and the spread of the first churches. The first church in Jerusalem, and then Christianity spread throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then all around the Mediterranean Sea, the Mediterranean world, the Roman Empire. So it's about the early church. And what did those early Christians do? We can learn a lot about Christianity by studying the early church. And they exemplified this commitment to corporate worship. Acts 2:46, it says, "Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts." Some of you have that last part right. You love to eat your food with joyful and sincere hearts. I am trying to help you develop the first part of that verse. Every day. Now notice it doesn't just say Sunday. Actually, when the church started, every single day they were meeting together. But then over time, and you can see this as the book of Acts goes on, Sunday. Remember, Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath. But Christians started meeting on Sundays because Jesus rose from the grave on a Sunday. And so they started meeting every Sunday for worship. A third reason why corporate worship is so important is that your heart needs it. Your heart needs it. So several powerful things happen to you when you go to church. First thing is you're reconnected with God every Sunday. You're reconnected with God. It's very difficult to sing worship songs and to pray in church if you've got sin in your life. I've tried it. It's very convicting. I mean, you come to church after you've had a week where you've sinned against God, you've been compromising in your faith, and you come to church, and the music, everybody's singing, and you're encouraged to sing, and the people are praying, and all of a sudden you're feeling in your heart, you're like, all right, you know, you're feeling all this conviction, you're like, I got to get right with God. Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive my sins, I rededicate my life to you. In other words, it's hard to backslide if you just come to church every Sunday. It helps you to reconnect with God as well. Every single Sunday, you're encouraged in your walk with God. You're encouraged. Life is hard. You'll hear me say that a lot. Life is hard, especially for Christians. Everybody needs encouragement. And every single Sunday morning, when you come to church, you're going to be reminded of God's promises. You're going to be reminded that God loves you unconditionally, that God is bigger than your problems, that God is going to take care of you, that God is going to work all things together for your good. You're going to be reminded of that every Sunday. It's going to keep you encouraged. As well, on Sundays, you're going to be instructed in God's word. It's so important, if you want to grow, that you learn the Bible, and that's what we're doing on Sunday mornings. We're learning God's word. You're going to be challenged to take your next steps in Christ. You're going to be equipped to serve God better as you learn God's word. And so your heart needs it. One more reason that corporate worship is so important is that your life benefits from it. This is number four. Your life benefits from it. So many studies, sociological studies, have been done to show the powerful benefits of church attendance, of going to church every Sunday. If you're a parent or a grandparent, listen to this for a second. Harvard sociologist Robert Putnam, he published a study called Bowling Alone, in which he found the following. Church-going kids that go to church every Sunday, they're less prone to substance abuse, like drugs and alcohol and smoking. They're less prone to risky behavior, like not wearing a seatbelt even. They're less prone to delinquency, like shoplifting, misbehaving in school, and being suspended or expelled. But the benefits go beyond that. Compared to their unchurched peers, students who go to church every Sunday, they take tougher courses in school, they get higher grades and test scores, and they're less likely to drop out of school. Those kids also have better relationships with their parents and other adults. They have more friendships with high-performing peers. They're more involved in extracurricular activities. In fact, it says that kids who go to church every Sunday, whose parents bring them to church every Sunday, they are 40 to 50% more likely to go to college than those non-churched kids. If you want your kids, if you want to really increase the chances of your kids growing up and being healthy and successful in life, just get them to church every Sunday. There was another study done by the Heritage Foundation, and it found that this doesn't have to do with kids, this is with everybody. It says that regularly attending church on Sundays reduces suicide, drug and alcohol abuse, it reduces crime, out-of-wedlock births, and divorce. The study found that people who regularly attend church are far happier and healthier. They have a lower rate of depression, higher self-esteem, longer, happier marriages, and better sex. The study also reported that the income, the family income of those who regularly attend church is almost $15,000 higher than those who don't go to church. Your life benefits by just being at church on Sunday mornings. Three things happened to me when I was a child that made a huge impression on me, that really impressed upon me the importance of just going to church on Sunday mornings, making this a priority. The first thing that I've told you many times, I've told you about my upbringing, but when I was raised in church. Just growing up, we went to church every Sunday, and we didn't miss church. We just didn't. We never missed church to sleep in. We didn't miss church to do yard work. We didn't miss church to play sports. We didn't miss church to do schoolwork. I don't ever remember anybody in my family, and I was the youngest of five boys. I don't remember anybody in my family ever staying home because we were sick. Now, that's either a miracle or just determination. We're going to be at church no matter what on Sunday mornings. I wasn't even allowed to spend the night with friends on Saturday night because my mom and dad wanted to make sure I go to church on Sunday morning. In fact, when I was a kid, it never crossed my mind to complain about going to church or to ask my mom and dad if we could stay home. never once crossed my mind to even think that, because from the time that my mom and dad brought me home from the hospital as a newborn baby, I was in the nursery, the church nursery. From then on, all growing up, I was in church every single Sunday. They made a huge impact on my life. The second thing that happened to me when I was a kid is every Sunday when we woke up to get ready for church, my dad sang the same song around the house all Sunday morning. He sang this song, and this is the day, this is what it says, this is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. There's an old song, this is the day that the Lord has made. Well, he would sing that song, and he was just going around the house singing this song. And my dad was so full of joy on Sunday mornings that it impressed upon me, this is his favorite day of the week. You remember that, Chris? Dad always singing that song? My brother Chris is here. He was singing, it just impressed me. Sunday is his favorite day of the week, and it really is still to this day. He loves church. He loves serving the Lord. He loves being around the people of God. And when your dad behaves that way, it can't help but make a huge impression on you. A third thing that happened to me when I was a kid, I grew up at First Baptist Lafayette, not even a mile from here, under the leadership of Brother Perry Sanders, Dr. Perry Sanders. That's who baptized me on Easter. And when I was a child, we always sat in the same place, like many of you do. We always sat, and I can't remember if it was the first row was for the deacons, but the second or the third row, that's where we sat. And always in the same place. And when I was little, I'm talking third, fourth grade, of course younger than that too, but third, fourth grade is when this happened. And when I'd get a little sleepy when the preacher started preaching. He was one of the best preachers in the country. He was just awesome. But I would get a little sleepy. And so I would just put my head on my mom's lap, and she would just pet me, and I'd take a good little nap. Well, after church one Sunday, I was walking down the hallway, and I was walking towards Brother Perry, and he said, Mr. Manning, of course I was third, fourth grade, Mr. Manning, how'd you like my sermon? And I said, oh, it was good. He said, what was it about? I was caught. I was caught, and he knew it, and that's why he was asking me. And so I didn't lie. I said, I don't know. He said, I know you don't know because you were sleeping in church. And he said, I don't want you to sleep in church anymore. I want you to listen to the sermon. Now, he didn't fuss at me. And some of you are thinking, that's child abuse. If the preacher ever said that to my kid, we're leaving. But you don't understand. This was my pastor. I really looked up to him, and I knew he was right. I knew I shouldn't be sleeping in church, but that impressed upon me the importance of Sunday church and of the sermon, and that I should be listening. And those things, I'm so thankful for those memories that impressed on me the importance of Sunday worship. And so I want that to be a habit in your life and in your family's life, and then pass that down to the generations. Now listen, we're not Roman Catholic, in case you didn't know. And the Roman Catholics will tell you, if you don't go to church on Sunday, you're going to go to hell. It's true. If you miss church on Sunday, if you don't have a really good reason, then you need to go to confession because it's a mortal sin. I wish I could hold that over you, but that's not what the Bible teaches. But it does say that it's a command that you go to church because it's so important for you. A few things before we move on to the second habit. How can you get the most out of corporate worship? Because listen, with all these habits, here's what you need to know. You get out of something what you put into it. How can you get the most out of corporate worship? First thing I would suggest is bring your Bible, your physical Bible, the one with actual paper pages, as opposed to your Bible app. And the reason why is so that you're not distracted by your phone. If you use the app on your phone, well, you'll be tempted to use your phone and start, you know, scrolling and doing other things. That's the second thing I would recommend, is put your phone away. For all these things, remember that you've got little eyes, little kids, young kids, students in our church who are looking at your example, adults. They're watching you. That's why I love having the kids in here. I want them to see your example, but that means you need to set a good example. So put that phone away. Number three, I would suggest that you take notes. Take notes. Now, some of you would say, well, I'm just going to throw the notes away. It's okay, because studies show that you actually learn more by taking notes. Even if you throw the notes away, but you learn more because not only are you hearing it, but you're writing it down and you're physically seeing what you've written down. Another thing you can do is to participate in the singing and sing with passion. Now, some of you, I know you're scared to sing and you're doing us a favor by not singing. We appreciate it. That's why I like to turn the music up loud, though. Seriously. to encourage you to sing so that you don't have to worry about other people, you know, being bothered by you or distracted by you. But I want to encourage you. You know, people have been singing since the Old Testament days. The Jews in the Old Testament, they were commanded to sing all through the book of Psalms. In the New Testament, we're commanded to sing to the Lord. This is how we sing express our love and our praise to God. It's through singing. You'll get a lot more out of church if you sing. It's so cool. I'll hear about different people in our church who get saved at our church and they grow. And sometimes they'll tell me, I sang for the first time in church. They're just not used to doing that. I understand. But it's a big deal and it's important. I think you'll get more out of it. Another thing you can do, this is where I go from preaching to meddling, but I encourage you to get here a little early. Get here a little early. Arrive before church begins so that you have time to get ready for worship, to get your heart and your body ready for a worship experience, for an encounter with God. If you come in last minute, come in after church has started, you're rushed, man, you've already missed a lot. It's hard for you to get in that mode. I love what Lydia used to do for years when our children were very little. She had the habit of 10 minutes before church. Was it 10 minutes? 10 minutes before church, she would get all the kids together. They'd go to the potty, and then they'd go sit down. I mean, it's 10 minutes before church. Sit down on the front row, and that would give them time to each get their seat and fight over which seat they were going to sit in and put their stuff under their seat and get comfortable. And they just have a few minutes just to get their heart and their mind ready for worship. If you arrive early, that gives you time to get some refreshments, go to the bathroom, all the stuff you would do at the movies. You know, you try to do that stuff before the movies instead of during the movies. So I would encourage you to get here early. Another thing you can do to get the most out of church is to go to bed on time on Saturday night. Go to bed on time. I realize that's hard. It's Saturday night. You know, last night was the Final Four, NCAA Final Four. I love basketball so much. But if I would have stayed up to watch the whole Final Four, I'd have been up till about 11 o'clock. But I cut it off at halftime, went to bed at 9 o'clock because I knew I had church in the morning. I encourage you to do that. You know, don't stay up till 1, 2 in the morning playing video games, guys. Get some rest so that you can get the most out of church. Remember, you need this. One more thing I encourage you to do to get the most out of church, and this is not for you, it's actually for your neighbor, is don't distract others. Remember, this is not just about you, it's about God, and it's about God's family. So be considerate of those around you. Don't distract others. One of the things you can do is get your snacks, your refreshments. Get that before church instead of during church. Go to the bathroom before church instead of during church. Now, sometimes if you got to go, you got to go. I realize that. If you know you got to leave early, for example, sit in the back so you're not distracting everybody whenever you leave. But be considerate. Remember, it's not all about you. It's about the church of Jesus Christ. Okay? R.C. Sproul, great theologian, he said, church attendance is vital for Christians to grow and their sanctification. That means their spiritual growth. Again, just because you faithfully go to church doesn't necessarily mean you're a strong Christian. But one way to guarantee stunted growth is to forsake assembling with other believers. So if you want to grow, commit to this. Commit to being here every Sunday. Let's go on to the second growth habit, which is the habit of home group. The habit of home group, or more formally, the habit of Christian fellowship. I want to encourage you to make home group a habit, to get involved in a home group. What is a home group? What are our home groups? Remember, we have Sunday morning church, and then we have small groups that meet throughout the week. A home group, and by the way, some churches call it Sunday school. Some churches call it cell groups, small groups, different things. In our church, we call it home group, but it's a small group of people who meet weekly for fellowship, prayer, and Bible study. It's as simple as that. It's a small group of people who meet weekly for prayer, fellowship, and Bible study. Why is home group important? It's because spiritual growth happens best in the context of relationships. Spiritual growth happens best in the context of relationships. Whenever I was a kid, my best friend growing up at First Baptist Lafayette with me was Jonathan Eichels. A lot of you know him, have met him. We were growing up. We both got saved at the same time. But when I got into high school, I really got serious about my faith, really got passionate about the Lord. And he was still kind of a casual Christian, kind of a laid-back Christian, not that serious about it. He wasn't a bad person, but just not that serious about God. Well, we graduated high school, and his plan was to go on to LSU. My plan was to go on to UL Lafayette, to stay home and go to school here. And so that summer before college, I said, hey, let's go to ABC camp, which is a Christian camp, and let's work there for the summer. We could spend the summer together. So that's in Eunice. It's a Christian camp, and we were going to be staffers the whole summer. And so he said, let's do it. So we spent that whole summer together with a small group of Christian students. And we spent every waking moment together. I mean, we slept in the same dorms together. Of course, the guys and the girls were separate. But all day long, we were working together, cleaning toilets, painting, doing things together all summer long. And by the end of that summer, Jonathan was different. I mean, God had changed his life. He was on fire for Jesus. Well, he ended up coming back the next summer and serving again. I didn't. I went on to other things. I became a youth minister. But after that second summer, he devoted his life to becoming a pastor. And he's a pastor today in Baton Rouge, one of the largest Baptist churches in Louisiana. What changed his life? It wasn't a sermon. It wasn't a great Christian book that he read. It wasn't a conference that he attended. Even though those things are great and have their place, what really changed his life was relationships. It was just rubbing shoulders with a group of serious Christians for a long period of time. Changed his life. Spiritual growth happens best in the context of relationships. Look at this cool verse, Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17. It says, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. And that verse says four things about spiritual growth. It says, first of all, if you want to grow, you need to be in relationships. Notice that it says, one person sharpens another. If you want to grow, you need to be in relationships. Second thing it says about spiritual growth is that you need to be in relationships with other believers. Notice that it says, as iron sharpens iron. So you can have relationships, and you should have relationships with non-believers so that you can impact them for Christ. And sometimes you can't avoid it because you work with them and live with them and on and on. You're related to them and on and on. But your relationships with non-believers are not going to grow you. They're not going to sharpen you. They're going to dull you. Iron is what sharpens iron. You need to be in relationships with other believers for those relationships to help you grow. The third thing that verse teaches about spiritual growth is that you need close relationships. Close relationships. For iron to sharpen iron, they need to touch. And for you to get the most out of your spiritual relationships, your Christian relationships, you got to be close. So just having Christian acquaintances, just surface level relationships, just seeing each other on Sunday morning, shaking hands, hey, good to see you later, see you next week, that's not going to cut it. Those kinds of relationships are not going to impact you. You need close relationships. The fourth thing it teaches about spiritual growth is that you need a lot of time together. For your relationships to impact you, you need a lot of time together. Think about iron sharpening iron. If you just rub two pieces of iron together, that's not just one time, that's not going to make a difference. You got to keep rubbing them for a long period of time for that sharpening to occur. And for you to get the most out of your relationships, for your relationships to impact you, you got to spend a lot of time together. Now, this is what home group does for you. Home group, first of all, it fosters relationships. It gives you the relationships, the Christian friendships. It gives you Christian friendships, relationships with other believers. It helps you to get close, and it helps you to spend a lot of time together because you're meeting on a weekly basis. So it really helps you to grow. Let me tell you how much I believe in home group. Whenever we first started Church Acadiana, it was 2005. I was 25 years old, just out of seminary. We just moved from Texas. Carter, my oldest daughter, was 2 years old. Mary was 1 year old. Lydia was pregnant with our third. And we didn't waste any time, if you're wondering. Nope. And so we had two little babies, one on the way, and we started Church Acadiana, and we knew right away, okay, we've got our Sunday morning gathering, but we need to start small groups. We need to start home groups. So we started the first home group, and I asked a couple in the church, Carol and Melissa Mitchell. Carol has since passed away, going to be with the Lord. But I asked them if they could host it at their house. And I did that because if we met at their house, they couldn't stay home and miss it. They would have to be there. So smart. So we had it at their house, and What did we do with the babies? Well, here's what we did. We packed up the babies. We brought them with us to home group, and we brought two portable cribs. They're called pack and plays. You ever seen a pack and play? They still make them. We brought two pack and plays with us, one for Mary, one for Carter. And we'd get there at 6:30 at night. We'd go to the back bedroom, set up the two pack and plays, put both babies to bed, 6:30. And then we go have home group. And then after home group, an hour and a half later, we go pick up the babies, pack up the pack and plays, go home, put the kids back to bed. And we've been doing that since we started Church Acadiana. Now, that took a lot of work. And that was hard. But I think what I'm saying is, first of all, if a young couple with little babies can find a way to do that, then anybody in this church, anybody in this room can find time and energy to go to home group. But the reason why we did that is because we knew how important it was to be in close fellowship with others in the church. Home group gives you several things that are necessary for spiritual growth. These are things, if you want to grow, this is what you need. First of all, it gives you examples. It gives you examples. Spiritual growth is more caught than taught. Now, you're going to get a lot from the sermon, but what you'll get probably more out of is just by getting close with other mature Christians, people who are a little bit ahead of you or a lot ahead of you in the Christian life, and watch how they do their marriage. Watch how they raise their kids. Watch how they talk. Watch how they pray. Watch how they worship. Watch how they read their Bibles. Watch how they handle their finances. That's why you kids who are growing up with Christian parents, you have no idea how valuable that is. Because you're being discipled just by watching your parents live every day, every day. You're going to learn more about a Christian marriage just by growing up in a Christian home than you ever could by reading a book on marriage or listening to a sermon on marriage. So you're going to learn so much by examples, and that's what you get in home group. You get a group of mature Christians that you can hang around and just watch them, and you're going to learn so much from them. Also in home group provides accountability. Provides a little bit of accountability. We all live better when people are watching us. We do. Nothing good grows in the dark. And when you get involved in a home group, suddenly you get a small group of people who are watching you. Now, they're not trying to catch you do something wrong. That's not the point. But now that you're meeting on a weekly basis and you're building friendships, close friendships, they're just watching you. They're watching the way that you treat your spouse, and they're watching the way that you talk, and they're watching the way that you live and your habits, and they're watching your church involved. They're just watching you, and just knowing that, okay, people are watching me, that adds an extra incentive to live right. Another thing that home group does for you is it provides biblical instruction. Now, Sunday mornings, you get biblical instruction in corporate worship, but it's more of a lecture. You don't get to talk back and ask questions. What our home groups do is our home groups are sermon-based. That's what they're called, sermon-based home groups, because the curriculum for our home group Bible studies is the Sunday sermon. We take the Sunday sermon, and we go deeper with it. Because what you're able to do is you're able to take notes on Sunday mornings, and then you're able to get in home group, and now you're able to talk about it and discuss it and ask questions and debate it and talk about what it means to you personally, how you can apply it to your life. And that's invaluable. Another thing that home group gives you that you need for growth is, as I said earlier, encouragement. You get that from Sunday morning, but you also get encouragement in home group. You know what happens when you get discouraged? When you get discouraged, you want to give up. That's what discouragement does to you. It just makes you want to stop trying. I don't want to do it anymore. And it's very easy to get discouraged in life. You need a regular dose of encouragement in your life. To encourage, literally the biblical word for encouragement means to come alongside someone and give them strength and courage to cope with their affliction. And the Bible says, it commands us as the church to encourage each other. And that's what you get in home group. You get a group of people who are just committed to constantly encouraging you. You can do it. Don't give up. God loves you. God has a plan for you. God's going to work it out. Just keep going. Another thing that home group does for you, it gives you prayer. You're not going to grow if you're not praying and if you don't have a group of people praying for you. In home group, you get some prayer warriors. Every week, you get to go to your home group and tell them, this is what I need prayer for. This is what's going on in my life. These are my struggles. Would y'all pray for me? Home group also gives you caregiving. Now, there's this old saying that goes like this. God will never give you more than you can handle. Unfortunately, it's not true. God will never give you more than you can handle with the help of your church family. God at times will give you burdens that are too heavy for you to carry all alone because you're not meant to do life alone. You're not meant to be a loner Christian. You're meant to be in community with other believers. And when you get in home group, you get a group of people who will surround you with love and with care. And when you're going through a difficult time financially, when you're in the hospital, when you have a death in the family, when you're going through sickness, a layoff, whatever, you've got a group of people there to hold you up and to help you through that. And also, one more thing, home group gives you ministry opportunities. We'll talk more about this next Sunday. It gives you ministry opportunities. It's so important if you want to grow that you're not just a sponge soaking up. You also need to be giving back. You need to be pouring into others. You need to be ministering to others. And that's what you get in home group. You get opportunities to pray for people, to serve them, to encourage them, to teach them what God is teaching you. You get so many opportunities to minister to others when you get in home group. A few years ago, Lydia and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary, and my mom and dad gave us a trip to Branson. So before we left, our home group surprised us, and they said, hey, we've raised some cash for y'all for your 20th anniversary, and we want y'all to use this just to help y'all have a good time on your vacation. It's amazing. So we packed up, and our anniversary is in February. Weather's not good. We packed up. We headed for Branson. There happened to be this terrible ice storm at the time. And we were in our Ford Expedition, and it broke down. And when I say broke down, I don't mean that it came to a halt. We had enough. It had enough energy that we could putt-putt into the nearest Arkansas town. Because of the ice storm, everything was closed down. Everything was closed down. So we found one place that was open, and it looked like one little auto shop, repair shop. It looked like the kind of place that would steal the shirt off your back. You know, I mean, they didn't look friendly, but it was the only place. So we pulled in there, told them the problem. Can you fix it? Yeah, we can get you up and going in no time. Amazing. He said, but we only take cash. Well, I normally don't carry cash. What is cash, right? Nobody carries cash these days. But because of home group, I happen to have cash in my wallet. And I happen to have enough cash, several hundred dollars, to pay for that repair. They had us fixed in about 2 hours back on the road again. That's exactly what's going to happen to you if you get involved in home group. I'm just kidding. I can't promise you that. But home group benefits you in so many wonderful ways. And I would love that. For our goal at Church Gideon is to have every single person involved in home group, involved in fellowship. And so we've got three groups, and the groups are just getting started this week. This is the first week of the new quarter. We'd love you in that group. I know our group on Wednesday night is full, but they've got it's almost full in my mom and dad's group, but there's a lot of room in Mickey's group, Mickey and Eddie's group. On Monday nights, they would love to have you, so I encourage y'all to get involved in that. Real quick, before we close, a few things. How do you get the most out of home group? How do you get the most out of home group? Listen to the sermon. This is why I post it online on our church website and on YouTube, so that even if you miss church on Sunday, you can still go back and listen to the sermon before you go to home group. But you get so much more out of home group if you listen to the sermon before you show up. By the way, you don't have to do these things. Even if you don't listen to the sermon, still go to home group. But this will help you get more out of it. A second thing you can do is fill out your discussion guide. So on the offering table, we put discussion guides. It's a paper that literally says discussion guide. That's for those who are involved in home group. Grab you one of those, and I would even encourage you, grab it before church and take notes on your discussion guide. I know that's what Tracy does. She cheats. She fills in all the questions, answers all the questions as she's listening to the sermon. No, that's not cheating. But you can take notes on your discussion guide because you'll use that. Remember, it's sermon-based, so you can use your notes and to answer those questions. But fill out your discussion guide before you come. Bring your Bible to home group. You will be reading the Bible. And engage in the discussion. Now listen, if you go to home group, You're not going to be forced to pray out loud. You're not going to be forced to say anything. You won't be embarrassed. If you just want to sit there like a bump on a log, that's fine. We'll let you do that. But over time, and if kids, students who are involved in home group, this is especially for y'all, the more you discuss, the more you engage, the more you get out of it. If you're just sitting there being quiet the whole time, especially for you students, it can get pretty boring. But if the more you'll speak up and engage, the more you'll get out of it. All right, real quick before we close, let me give you just three warnings about these growth habits. Three warnings about these growth habits. First of all, don't confuse spiritual growth with the spiritual growth habits. Don't confuse spiritual maturity with the spiritual growth habits. Just because you come to church every Sunday, that doesn't mean you're a healthy Christian. Just because you go to home group doesn't mean you're a healthy Christian. If you're not careful, you can implement all five of these growth habits and start to feel really good about yourself and say, I'm a mature, holy Christian. The spiritual growth habits are just the means to an end. They're just to help you become mature. Maturity has to do with becoming more like Jesus, becoming more obedient to the Lord, becoming more loving to God and to others. That's the signs of maturity. It's like your physical fitness. Just because you go to the gym, that doesn't mean you're healthy. If you go to the doctor and you tell the doctor, I go to the gym, that's not going to convince the doctor that you're healthy. The doctor's going to want to look at all your vitals. And it's your vital signs that'll tell him how healthy you are. It's your blood work that'll tell him how healthy you really are, regardless of how often you go to the gym. It's the same thing. Real spiritual maturity is not measured by the growth habits, but the growth habits facilitate that growth. A second warning about the growth habits is don't practice the growth habits for the wrong reasons. Don't practice the growth habits just to fit in at church, just because you're being pressured to do these things. Don't practice the growth habits just to impress others about how spiritual you are, and don't practice them to earn your way to heaven. We get to heaven through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. One more warning about the growth habits. Don't underestimate the importance of consistency. Consistency is so important. Spiritual growth is just like diet and exercise, just like physical fitness. If you go to the gym one time, it's not going to make a difference. If you decide tomorrow morning and on Monday you're going to eat right, and you do that for one day, it's not going to make a difference in your life. You got to go to the gym and you got to eat right consistently for a long period of time. That's what makes the growth habits so difficult, any habit, because doing it one time or missing it one time is not going to make a huge difference in your life. And so it's easy to think, well, I guess they don't really matter. Consistency is what makes the difference. So I want to encourage you, implement these habits in your life. We'll look at three more next week. I really hope you'll be here next Sunday so you can get all five of these growth habits in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for all the new Christians in our church. And we pray, Lord, for their growth, that they would grow up to be strong and mature in Christ, useful to you, glorifying to you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to stick with the church, to get involved, and to develop these habits. And those that are mature, seasoned Christians, I pray, Lord, help us to set a good example for the younger believers in the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.